Amen. I heard the story once of a man who was given three wishes. He was told he could be the richest man in the world, he could be the most handsome man in the world, or he could be the wisest man in the world. He thought about it for a while and he decided that he would choose to be the wisest man in the world. And bang, there he was, the wisest man in the world. And he immediately knew he should have taken the money. There you go. Some say that wisdom, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. I don't know. There we go. We're going to think this morning on this subject of wisdom, which really is a central theme, really, about what it means to be a Christian. I was hobnobbing it a few weeks ago with the Bishop of Basingstoke. There you go, David Williams. Great guy. And he was talking at a meeting that I was at, and he was explaining something that in a way that I'd not really heard before, which I found incredibly helpful. And what he said was that God has a plan for the world. God is working his purposes out right the way through history. There is a course on which the world is set, and God is directing that and making it happen. And very often we sort of get things the wrong way round because we think we get God in our lives and that's how we move on. But actually, the thing really is that we need to get in tune with God's plan. That's what God is asking us as human beings to do. I have a plan. This is how it's going to work out. If you want to be happy, if you want to have peace, if you want to have joy, the best way you can do it is to get in line with my plan. Because if you stay outside of my plan, things are going to get difficult and bumpy because you're not on the right road. You need to get in line with my plan. I suspect, I'm sure, every one of us here, every person on the planet really, wants to experience joy and contentment. That's what we want from our lives. We want to be We aspire to be happy, I suppose. And we're thinking this morning really about how does that happen? How does wisdom fit into that? What it means to be happy will vary from person to person. But the truth is that we do all long and look for it. But the pursuit of happiness can lead us in all sorts of different directions. And I'm sure we can all agree that however we interpret the ultimate goal of our individual lives, we need to seek fulfillment in ways that fit in with God's ways, that are moral, that are in line with what God wants for us as individuals, and in line with that much bigger plan of what is going on in the world. We want to be good. And being good really means finding happiness in ways that please and honor God. I don't know, do we sometimes think that we have to choose between doing what's right and being happy? I want us to try to understand this morning that that's not how things work. God has made this world so that doing good, fitting in with his plan, especially when it comes to faith in Christ, eventually brings us more happiness. The world so often thinks that they're going to have to give up things. They're going to lose out somehow by getting into a relationship with Jesus. But the fact is, we don't have to choose between happiness and God's glory. Because the truth is that the more we honor and glorify God, the happier we will be. Because that's how God has designed the world. So in the book of Proverbs, as you've been going through it, we have a wise teacher. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are really encouraging us to want to be wise. And from chapter 10 onwards, we're enrolled in the school of wisdom, that Solomon and his Proverbs offer. So I want to say to you this morning, welcome to the School of Wisdom, because that's where we are. I think it's important to understand that these Proverbs don't necessarily give us absolute answers, but they give us principles with which we can work. They're training us to think. And it's as we chew over those words, as we cogitate on them, that's then how they become part of the way that we live our lives. People often define the book of Proverbs by what it doesn't include. So they'll say there's no divine intervention in this book. There's no covenant references. There's no promises of the messianic age. And they're all things that we're familiar with in Scripture, and yeah, perhaps they are missing a little bit here. But the major theme of the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. We are to fear the Lord, not in the sense that we cower and back, but that theme of being reverent towards God, taking on board His way of thinking, accepting that His ways are not our ways. We don't think as He thinks, and therefore we need to retune our lives, is the great theme that plays all the way through the Old Testament, whether it's in the law, revealing the character of God, or the prophets, where they come as preachers of the Torah to the peoples of the day, or to the narratives, which recall the actions and God's explanations of the actions. The whole intent of the Old Testament is that the people are encouraged and cajoled and pushed towards getting in with God's big plan for the world and changing their way of thinking. The name of the Lord, I am, needs to be at the center of our motivation. And it can be, because we go to the theme of the faithfulness of God and how He brings people into a covenant relationship with Him. Wherever that name Yahweh is there, I am who I am. I will never be different. I am always the same. We are to remember that this is about the God who makes and keeps His promises. He says to His people, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we find ourselves in a place where we are in relationship with God, we are willing to submit to His will as revealed in Scripture, whether that's the law given by Moses, the Proverbs, the focus may be different in different books, but the God of the Bible, that covenant God who is teaching us His character, who is teaching us to relate that character to some of the enigmas and the challenges of life, is there right the way through Scripture. And the book of Proverbs sits alongside a world that has been amazingly and intricately crafted by a benevolent creator with faithfulness to Jesus and adherence to the precepts that God has set out will yield joy in the fullness of time. We do well, I think, to understand that the fabric of existence is woven such that the pursuit of divine glory inherently enriches our personal happiness. The more fervently we exalt the divine, the more profound and enduring becomes our happiness. Oh, if only the world could grasp that level of understanding. But I need to say too that being a Christian doesn't mean that there's no discipline or self-denial. Jesus himself said, if anyone wants to follow me, let them say no to themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the good news will save it. Jesus teaches us that self-denial is a way to save our lives. It means we need to stop seeking happiness in one way and start seeking it in another. And what makes the Christian different from the rest of the world isn't that we've given up on wanting to be happy. No, we want to be happy as much as anybody else. But instead, we've learned to seek happiness from a different place and in different ways. We've learned from Jesus, who, as Hebrews tells us, endured the cross because of the joy that was waiting for him. We've learned, as Romans tells us, that sometimes finding joy might mean we have to suffer for Christ's sake. But we shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves, because the suffering we face now isn't worth comparing to the glory that God will reveal to us. Romans 8, verse 18. But we're not to become proud either, because suffering produces patience, which leads to approval, and approval leads to hope. The hope is that God will restore our happiness many times over. So there's a balance to be struck there. We can't brag about our sufferings because they're all leading us to greater happiness in God. But the main point that I want to convey this morning to us today is that we should seek wisdom. It should be the goal of today to become wiser. Every day we should be asking ourselves the question, am I wiser today than I was yesterday? I have to say that one of the things, I retired about a month ago. I'm pleased to say I'm free. And one of the things that I find particularly good is that no longer do I have to worry about that dreaded continual professional development. Constantly looking for things. It was always a bit of a bore to have to scratch around to find teaching programs of things that I really wasn't interested in at all. I think it's important to understand that we can't buy wisdom. They're not things that you can buy with tuition fees, booking into classes. Wisdom comes from a daily, lifelong journey of growth. And we should never think that the only way to grow in understanding is by taking more courses. It's not like that. When the wise person talks to us in Proverbs 4, verse 5, he says, get wisdom, get insight. He's not saying go to school, take more classes. He's telling us to get wisdom. What does this mean? How do we do it? And why is it so important? Well, let's start by asking why it's so important. I think we've already answered that question. The reason getting wisdom is crucial is that it's the practical knowledge by which we achieve true and lasting happiness. Proverbs 3:13 tells us, happy is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Proverbs 24 says, my child, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is the same for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So in simpler terms, wisdom opens the door to a future filled with hope. It's the key to long-lasting happiness. Proverbs 19, those who acquire wisdom benefit themselves. So I think God might be saying to you this morning, saying to me this morning, to us, do yourselves a favor. Get some wisdom. Proverbs 8:32 to 36 beautifully summarizes it all. In that passage, wisdom herself is speaking, and she says, "Listen, my sons, listen to me. Happy are those who follow my ways. Happy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who miss me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." If we don't make it our goal to get wisdom, if we don't make it the aim of our life to fit in with God's plan, to understand his ways and want to live them out eventually, that will lead to death. That's why the command is to get wisdom, get insight. Getting wisdom is better than gold. Acquiring understanding is more desirable than silver because it's a matter of life and death. The ultimate everlasting happiness that everyone desires will only be found by those who first get wisdom, by those who identify with God. I want to emphasize that ultimate and everlasting happiness comes from wisdom, because not all happiness is rooted in wisdom. Proverbs 15 tells us that folly brings joy to one who has no sense. Our thirst for happiness is unquenchable in this world. And without the wisdom to seek it in God, what we do is settle for substitutes found in the world. So executives might chase after promotions. Athletes might seek records. Scholars might aim to get their works published. Gamblers find solace going to the casino. Musicians long to have platinum records. The sources people turn to for happiness apart from God are countless: alcohol, drugs, leisure, technology. But the happiness those things provide isn't lasting, and it isn't genuine. It's not the ultimate joy that God wants you and I to experience. It's not the ultimate joy for which we have been created. So it leaves us feeling unsatisfied, frustrated, incomplete, sensing that there must be more. You see, the ultimate and eternal happiness we seek, that we crave for, that we desperately desire, is found only through getting with the program, getting inside with God's plan and walking with God's plan throughout the world as he works his purposes out through history. So how do we know whether we're doing that? How do we fit in with that? Well, the first characteristic I've mentioned already, and it's well known, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. True wisdom leading to life and ultimate joy starts with knowing God. To fear the Lord really means realizing how daunting it is to stop trusting and depending on God to meet our needs. Imagine what life must be like if you don't rely on God to meet our needs. So it's not only the first step, but it's also the foundation from which everything else will flow. We need to guard against pride. Proverbs 11 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." So if you're going to be wise, we're going to be wise, we need to be humble. The wise person embodies humility. You see, a proud person doesn't fear the Lord. God detests arrogance. And if we're proud and we say, well, I know it all, I don't need God in my life, then we can't even begin to acquire wisdom. But someone who fears the Lord is humble because they know that they rely on God for everything. And they don't want to take credit for what God does. That would be a mistake. And humility lays the groundwork for other elements of godly wisdom because it fosters a teachable spirit, if you like. When we're humble, we're willing to learn. We're willing to change. We're open to God working in our lives. Whereas the proud person dislikes admitting mistakes or acknowledging the need for improvement. So as believers in God, we welcome advice. We value reason. And we're open to being corrected in the pursuit of truth. Humility, unlike pride, doesn't shy away from being instructed or commanding. If we're going to be wise, we need to be humble. Because wisdom involves knowing and obeying what God would teach us. Deuteronomy says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws." This is Moses speaking. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." And we follow Jesus, of course, who said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So a good definition of godly wisdom then is listening to and obeying God's word. God's word is, if you like, a divine prescription for how to ultimately overcome unhappiness. Wisdom is the practical knowledge of how to attain that happiness. And wisdom really is about hearing and doing what God says and humbly relying on Him for help. That's really what it means to fear the Lord. To see that we cannot get true lasting happiness anywhere but in Him. We need to fear being apart from Him, because then we are separated from His will and His direction. And we need to come into His presence and say, "Father, I long to live your way in your world, because you are working out the plans of history as year succeeds to year." But it's not sufficient, is it, just to simply define it as humble obedience to God's word, because God's word doesn't always address every human dilemma directly. You'll remember the story of the two women who came to King Solomon, both claiming to be the mother of the same baby. And Solomon said, "Well, fetch me a sword, and what I'll do is I'll cut the baby in half, and you can have half each." And one woman protested, preferring to relinquish her claim rather than see the child harmed, while the other one said, "No, that's fine. I'll go with that." And Solomon used that to discern the true mother. And his wisdom was recognized by everyone. In that situation, there was no specific Bible command guiding Solomon's decision. There was nothing that he could use in that way to go, "Right, this is what I should do." So Wisdom has to extend beyond mere obedience to God's word. It needs us to mature so that we can take those principles that we are chewing over in the book of Proverbs and work out how they should influence our decisions in circumstances that the Bible doesn't specifically address. I think that's why Paul said we need to be constantly renewing our minds. Keep going back, keep chewing things over, keep thinking about things, enabling us to discern and approve what God thinks of, what God believes in certain situations. We won't always work it out. We can't think the way that God thinks. But as we have the right heart to be wise, he will give us, as in Colossians it says, spiritual wisdom. Our prayer should be that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We should note that the wisdom derived from God's word and the wisdom needed to investigate situations where there isn't clear guidance, they're not separate things. It's as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God that we cultivate the spiritual wisdom that is necessary to guide us in all circumstances. So when the Bible says, get wisdom, it refers to getting the practical knowledge of how to attain true and lasting happiness. And the journey begins with fear of the Lord, and it entails humbly listening to and obeying God's will, both as revealed in Scripture and as discerned in the unique circumstances of each moment. And that's how we will find joy. And that call to get wisdom is urgent and it's crucial. So how do we get it? Well, the first thing is want it. Desire it intently, even to the point of giving up other things so that you can get to be wise like God. Dedicate ourselves to the Word of God, to studying it, to meditating on it, to letting it become a part of who we are, so that we can live it out. And thirdly, pray for wisdom. Ask God to give it to you, especially when you lack it. Because true wisdom ultimately is a supernatural gift. And the fourth thing I would encourage us to do is to think about how brief life is. Think how short our lives really are and how long eternity is going to be. What should we be working for? What should we be thinking about? Psalm 90 encourages us to number our days to gain wisdom. Reflecting on the shortness of life helps us clarify our priorities and leads us to seek the wisdom of God. And finally, the most essential step in acquiring wisdom is to come to Jesus. Jesus surpasses even Solomon in his wisdom, because he was and is God incarnate. To know, love, and follow Jesus is to possess the ultimate treasure of wisdom and eternal happiness. Therefore, the command to get wisdom ultimately means come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, who embodies all the treasures of wisdom. Give your life to the one who came to give you life. We need to get in with the program. God has a plan for this world, and if we're sitting outside of it, we're missing out. If we want to know what it is to be truly happy, we need to get in with God's program. We need to get in line with what it is that He is doing and ask Him to fill us with His wisdom so that we can work with Him in changing this world one person at a time. God bless you, help you, and encourage you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again. So I'm just looking for the number 488. 488, O breath of life.